But we come this morning to the last sermon in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'd like us to once again read from Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, all the way through to 23. So Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. There Paul the Apostle writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Well, this morning we come to self-control. If we're honest with ourselves, whenever we read this list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, they don't really cause us much anguish, either because we see evidence of that fruit in our lives or because we don't find that struggle for that fruit to be as important in our lives. But generally, when we come to patience and self-control, there's often squirming going on in our seats. Why? Because you know as well as I do that we are not as patient as we ought to be. You know as well as I do that lack of self-control has resulted in sin, in thought, in word, in deed. And when someone says, "You need to be more joyful," that doesn't have the same impact on us as if somebody tells you, "You know what? You need to be more self-controlled." Those two things hit us differently. And yet Paul identifies both as fruit of the Spirit. And I think that is because we are all aware of our lack of self-control that we have in certain areas, and it hits us right to the heart. So let's define what we mean by self-control. Self-control does not mean saying no to everything, right? That's abstinence. Self-control does not mean, well, I'm just saying no. Self-control is contextually determined, but includes avoiding something altogether, two, doing something in moderation. It is governing one's desires, impulses, appetites, and thoughts. This concept of self-control or temperance was one of the Stoic virtues. Many early Stoics from the first century commented on the importance of having this discipline. Epictetus wrote, quote, "Freedom is not procured by a full enjoyment of what is desired, but by controlling the desire." Seneca says, quote, "Most powerful is he who has himself in his own power." Musonius Rufus writes this, quote, "If we were to measure what is good by how much pleasure it brings, nothing would be better than self-control. If we were to measure what is to be avoided by its pain, nothing would be more painful than lack of self-control." So you've got these Stoics back in the first century who are already thinking about this concept. You need to be self-controlled. Now move 2,000 years to the present time, where we have men like Jordan Peterson who say things like this, quote, "You should be humble enough to understand that if you can't order your own life, you shouldn't be trying to order anything more complicated than that," which is his way of saying, be self-disciplined. Take responsibility for your actions. Make yourself better and bring order to your life by controlling yourself. So if you have ancient Greek philosophers and modern psychologists both arguing for self-control as a virtue, how can it be a fruit of the Spirit? That question is what has engaged my mind throughout all of this. What is different about Paul's calls to Christians saying, Christians, be self-controlled, and the Stoics who are saying, everybody, be self-controlled? What's the difference? While the Stoics believed that the four virtues of wisdom, justice, courage, and self-control would lead one to having a flourishing life, the source of the ability to practice such virtues seems to be rooted in the Nike slogan, just do it. That self-control must come from within. Your life will be better if you have self-control, therefore go out and just do it. This is not to say there were no tricks of the trade that the Stoics used to practice self-control, but it is entirely self-derived. In one sense, this is the same thing that Jordan Peterson is telling people to do. Take control of your life. Take responsibility for your choices and your life will improve. And all of that may be true. But what is the spring from which the water of self-control flows? That is where Paul would have a different answer. His answer is that Christians operate out of an entirely different reality. He writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul says, for the Christian, their lives have hung on the cross with Jesus. And he seems to invent this new word in Greek, co-crucified. If you believe in Jesus, that he died for you in your place, that he bore the wrath of your sins, your life has been co-crucified with him as he hung on the cross. What that means is, if you are a believer, you've died. You have died. Your old self is dead. It's been crucified. So who are you now then, no Christian? How is it that you live if your old self has died with Christ? Paul continues, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The animating force of your Christian life is not your old sinful self. It is the resurrected Christ. There is such a union between Christ and his followers that his death is their death. His life is their life, which means if you are a Christian today, his death is your death. His life is your life. And the life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And because of this new reality, this new life, Paul says in Galatians 6:15 that believers are new creations. He says a similar thing in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And because the believer is a new creation, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in each one who trusts in him, so that it is the very Spirit of Jesus that is exerting self-control within you so that you might act it out. John Piper has said it this way. He says, the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant, secures for us Christians the working of the Holy Spirit. That's the meaning of the new covenant. Cause you to walk in my statutes. Christ died to make that happen. That's the new covenant. This is the blood of the covenant. He works and we act. His working appears in our acting. He creates the miracle. We act the miracle of self-control. But realize this is not the same self-control that the Stoics argued for. Their self-control was autonomous self-mastery. Paul is arguing for a sanctifying, Spirit-produced fruit which makes us more like Jesus and which we act out for the glory of God and the exaltation of Christ. As new creations, believers are not to fight for autonomous self-mastery, but rather in recognition that Christ is their master and that he rules over us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You're not your own, which means you can't have autonomous self-mastery because you serve another. Christ owns you. You don't own yourself. Outside of our text here in Galatians, for self-control, this word self-control is only used two other times. First in Acts 24:25, we read that a little while ago. And there in Acts 24, Felix and his wife Drusilla have called for Paul to come speak to them. And in verse 24, it says that they heard Paul speak about faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul is telling them the gospel. He's speaking about faith. And in verse 25, we're told some of the things that Paul was telling them about. And we read, quote, "And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment." Now let's be honest, when you're talking about the gospel with somebody, about faith in Christ, you probably bring up righteousness, maybe coming judgment, but how often does self-control get into a gospel discussion? I think Paul knew, and perhaps many others at that time knew as well, of Felix's seemingly indulgent lifestyle. In verse 24, we were told that Felix was there with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. It was very unusual for a Roman to have a Jewish wife, and it was almost unheard of for a Roman governor to have a Jewish wife. But this story goes even deeper, because it wasn't but a few years before this that Drusilla was actually married to another man. However, Felix was consumed with passion for her, and he convinced her to dissolve that marriage and to come marry him. And so when Paul was preaching to them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, you can imagine the response would have been exactly what we end up reading. So you go on in Acts 24, it says, "Felix was afraid and said, 'Go away from now, for now. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Let's be done with this.'" His self-indulgence was called out, and his conscience convicted him, and he had had enough. He tells Paul, "Get out of here. We'll talk about this later." And at the same time, he's hoping that he's going to get some money from them as well. Right? He was not a man who possessed self-control. Jesus himself calls down woes upon such people. In Matthew 23:25, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." The call to follow Jesus is one of self-denial. "If anyone would come after me," Jesus says, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We put to death our old self. We kill self-indulgence. We kill self-exaltation. We kill self-worship. We kill our self-absorbed, self-centered selfishness. "But I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Therefore, I can't live to serve myself, but to serve my King, and in the power of his Spirit, we are called to self-control, so that nothing has mastery over us other than King Jesus." That's what this is about. Self-control is declaring Jesus rules over my life and nothing else. Said there were two other instances of this word. The first was Acts 24:25. The second is 2 Peter 1:6. Let me read that again, beginning in verse 3. 2 Peter 1, beginning verse 3, says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Peter begins that section there in verses 3 and 4. There are specific things that God has done for us in Christ that allow verses 5 to 7 to take place, right? To be a reality in our lives. Verse 3 says, his divine power has granted to us all that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. We have escaped the corruption only because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And it's on this basis that Peter says in verse 5, for this reason, on the basis of what? All that God has done for you. Because of all that God has done for you, there ought to flow from the faith which you have in Christ these Christian graces. And they build on one another, and they're interrelated with one another. But among them is self-control. So if you are here and are a Christian, if you are a man or woman of faith, then you ought to be a man or woman of self-control. But note that Peter doesn't say, just because you believe, you will now possess virtue and knowledge and self-control and all the rest. He doesn't say that. He says, make every effort, be diligent, pursue these things, work the ground so the fruit can grow. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, the word self-control there is related to the one in Galatians, but it's slightly different. But don't miss the point of what Paul is bringing out here. Just like the athlete is self-disciplined, right? Self-controlled in all things so that he might win a perishable prize, Christians likewise are to be self-controlled. And even more so, because the reward is an imperishable reward. You don't get a wreath that hangs on your door and 3 weeks later it's dead. You get something that never fades away. If you want to reach the end of this Christian life, if you want to persevere to the end, you must discipline your body and keep it under control. That's what Paul is saying. When we talk about perseverance of the saints, we don't often make note that self-control, disciplining of the body is necessary to persevere. Why? Because in this Christian life, you can't let anything have mastery over you. Every day we are bombarded with the glittery promises of different temptations to submit ourselves to the servitude, to that master. And if we're not self-controlled, if we don't have our eyes on the end goal, we'll never finish the race. Think for yourselves. I'm sure you all know of someone who was running the race of faith. They started off well. Their eyes were toward the goal. Somewhere along the way, they were mastered by something that should have never mastered them. And now they're not in the race at all. The Apostle Paul was so focused he didn't want that to be him. Not after all he had been through, not after all he had seen. He writes in 1 Corinthians 6:12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." Is there something in your life that has mastery over you? Oftentimes we don't want to admit it. Lack of self-control is what Jerry Bridges has called a respectable sin. We excuse it away. We don't think it's a big deal. Perhaps you've said, or a friend has said, "Oh, this person just says what's on their mind. It's great. They have no filter." That is celebrating a lack of self-control over one's tongue. That is not a trait to be praised. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Jerry Bridges, commenting on that verse, writes this. He says, quote, "In biblical times, a city's walls were its chief means of defense. If the walls were breached, an invading army could pour into the city and conquer it. We recall from the account of the fall of Jericho that God caused its walls to collapse so that the army of Israel could easily move in and take the city. In the same way that a city without walls was vulnerable to an invading army, so a person without self-control is vulnerable to all kinds of temptations." We are called to self-control in every aspect of our lives, and yet in so many ways we excuse it. One of the areas that society as a whole excuses lack of self-control is with eating and drinking. Right, with gluttony. Gluttony has nothing to do with being overweight or anything like that. Gluttony is the continual giving in to the desire for food and drink or gorging on certain foods and drinks. I like what the way John Piper defines it, because he gets to the very heart of what we just talked about. He says, quote, "Gluttony is having a craving for food that conquers you. It masters you. It just tastes so good, though. I want to have more and more." In the Hunger Games stories, the people who live in the capital have a drink that they would take after they're done eating, and that drink would make them go throw up so that they could go and eat some more. The culture of the capital in that book is one of gluttony. Food might master someone because they're just bored. Life is not exciting. Work is not exciting. Relationships are not exciting. So it's covered up with food. It could be that one is using food to escape reality and as a medication to dull sadness. I mean, think about how often in pick a movie, any movie, there's a lady who ends up sad over something. And so what does she do? She goes to the freezer, grabs a tub of ice cream and eats it. That's what we are saying. Well, that's okay to do. That is a lack of self-control. And for the Christian, it is replacing the role of the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter in times of need, with a tub of ice cream. Christians ought not to be ruled by this desire. We are to rule over it. There are many ways we can do that. Perhaps it's removing ourselves from the temptation. Perhaps it's having someone to hold us accountable. Perhaps it's getting out and doing something active. But we need to control not only how we eat, but how we think about food. Again, John Piper says, quote, "When we stop enjoying food as a way of enjoying God, when we stop tasting the goodness of God in the goodness of the food, and we start replacing the goodness of God with the goodness of food, this is gluttony." You can see, it masters you. Let that never be said of us. Many often lack self-control over their emotions, particularly their temper. The slightest thing makes them fly off the handle, as we say. There are many scripture passages that deal with such bursts of anger. Proverbs 14:17, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly." Proverbs 16:32, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Christians ought never to give the excuse, "Oh, well, that's just the way I am." Because as we've seen, that's not the way you are. You are a new creation. You fight to take control of your emotions. You memorize verses like the ones that we just read here so that the Holy Spirit can bring them to mind. Do not be ruled by your temper, but subdue it. Have control over your emotions. It has been my experience that those Christians who have no self-control over the temper are the first ones to justify it by saying things like, well, Jesus got angry, so it's okay to get angry. Jesus was in total control of his emotions. He was not ruled by them. The outburst of a husband against his wife because she did or said something he didn't like is not justified by Jesus' righteous anger, but is proof that Christ is not yet master over their whole life. Kids, listen. It doesn't matter how old you are, you too must practice self-control. That means when your parents say you can have one sweet, you don't try and grab more. You practice self-control. When you're here at church and church is over, you control yourself so we don't run around screaming. You have to learn to practice self-control. Parents, self-control does not come naturally to kids or to us. You have to teach them. Walter Mischel, also known as Marshmallow Man, was an Ivy League professor. He worked at Harvard, Columbia. And he conducted experiments on self-control. And beginning in the 1960s, he created a test where preschoolers, we're talking little kids, preschoolers, were given a marshmallow and told they can eat this marshmallow right now, or if they wait 10 minutes, they'll get two marshmallows. It was a practice in self-control. The New York Times reports, quote, famously, preschoolers who waited longest for the marshmallow went on to have higher SAT scores. That's a college entrance exam in the States. Went on to have higher SAT scores than those who couldn't wait. In later years, they were thinner, earned more advanced degrees, used less cocaine, and coped better with stress. Michel went on to argue that self-control can be taught to children at an early age. Parents, this means you must teach your children self-control and teach them from an early age. You can reproduce the marshmallow test at your own home, but it's your responsibility to help them learn. Self-indulgence is the flavor of the day, but it should not be so for you or for your kids. Now, there are many other areas of self-control we could discuss, from personal finances to the amount of time one spends on the computer or on their phone watching YouTube or TV, watching Netflix, or how much time one spends working, to the use of drugs, to how much time one spends doing hobbies. We are to be men and women of self-control. And when we fail and something masters us, remember Proverbs 24:16. Says, for a righteous man falls seven times, but rises again. We rise not in our own power, but in the power of the one who bore that sin on his body, that we might be forgiven. And that power is mediated to us through his Holy Spirit, whom we have by faith and is now working in us to make us more like Christ, producing in us the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so we look to him. We look to him when we fall, recognizing a righteous man falls seven times, but rises again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would use these words that we have read from Paul and Peter to convict our hearts, that we would have self-control, that if we are to be men and women of faith, that that would be a characteristic of us because it is a fruit of the Spirit. Lord, help us to strive to practice self-control, knowing that that is what will help us to persevere to the end. Lord, help us not to be mastered by the thousands of things that come at us every day, calling us to bow our knees to them, promising us so many things. Help us to have self-control and to know that Christ himself is our master. We want to honor you in how we live, O Lord. And so we pray that the fruit of the Spirit that we have talked about over these many weeks would be evident in all of our lives for your glory, Lord, and that we might be made more like Christ every day, who exemplified all of these. Help us to be like that, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing.